We'll have Deacon Randy come, and he'll bring our message today and open us with a word of prayer.
Let's all bow before Almighty Yahweh. Father Yahweh, we come before you on the Sabbath. We thank you for the blessings you've poured out upon us. We pray that you may help us to overcome our weaknesses, overcome our sin, that we may be better servants and better disciples and better friends of yours. Father, there is no greater goal we have in this life than to serve you, than to do your will, than to always put you first. Help us, Father Yahweh, to overcome to do this. Father, I pray that the words spoken here today may be from your inspiration, that the words may be yours and not mine. Father, we dedicate this service to you. We know that all is yours. And we thank you so much for all that you've done for us. And we thank you for your Son's offering of himself, his sacrifice, and his redemption of our sins through his blood. And we ask this all in Yahshua's name. Hallelujah. I'd like to welcome everybody here. Also welcome those who may be listening to MP3. I guess we're going the route of no more audio cassettes and venturing on to CDs. If you give me just a moment here, I get my PowerPoint together. Today I want to speak on a book that, if I can find it, a book that is often misunderstood, a book that many people use to negate Yahweh's word, negate the law, and that book is the book of Galatians. And again, many people misunderstand this book. They twist what Paul says here to advocate truths that are not grounded within Yahweh's word. I'd like to give a commentary. This is part one of Galatians this Sabbath. Explain the first three chapters so that we all have an understanding of what Paul is saying, so that we're not deceived or we're not unable to answer if somebody comes to us with a question. But before I get into the book, I would like to give some history. You know, I always find history interesting, especially when you look into the Bible, you understand the time, you understand what was occurring. It's important that we understand that. And the people of Galatia were unique for many, many different reasons. They migrated from a different culture, from a different area. They had a completely different culture, different religion, different faith. And they had many obstacles before them when Paul wrote this epistle, this letter. I'd like to begin by reading from the International Standard Bible Encyclopedia. This is under Galatia. Here's some history about this, about these people. It says there the name Galatia was introduced into Asia after 278 to 277 BC, when a large body of migrating Gauls crossed over from Europe at the invasion of Nicomedes, king of Bithynia. The Gauls, these were the ancient Druids, the Celts. It says after ravaging a great part of Western Asia Minor, they were gradually confined to a district and boundaries were fixed for them after 232 BC, thus originating the independent state of Galatia, inhabited by three Gaulish tribes. And again, they were ancient Druids, Celts, who had brought their wives and families with them and therefore continued to be a district, distinct Gaulish race and stock, which would have been impossible if they had come as simple warriors or took wives from the conquered inhabitants. The Gaulish language was apparently imposed on all the old inhabitants who remained in the country as an inferior caste. The Galatians soon adopted the country religion alongside of their own. So it's a synchronism. They took their own faith. They then grafted that into the faith of their time, of the region, and we had a new religion. It says the latter they retained at least as late as the second century after Messiah. But it was politically important for them to maintain and exercise the powers of the old priesthood. This goes back to Druidism, the old caste system, the powers that they had through that old Gaulish system. Here's a map gives you an idea of where these people were located at the time. They were located by the Mediterranean Sea. We can see Paul's journeys as well here. So they were in the Middle East and had a significant territory. And that territory grew and shrank over time. It shrank with the conquered Romans. But it's important, again, that we understand not only where they were physically, but also their faith, their culture, their religion. Because when we want to understand a book, a letter, you need to understand the background, the history. And we don't have the letter they may have sent to Paul. We don't have the conversation they may have had with Paul. We only have one side. So it's important that we understand the history. This is from the Wikipedia, it's an online source. And it discusses here the history of Druidism, the history of these Gaulish religions, the people dwelling in Galatia. It says the Druids were polytheists, meaning they worshipped many, many mighty ones. They were not monotheists. They were polytheists, worshipped multiple mighty ones. They also were varied elements of nature, such as the sun, the moon, and the stars, looking for them for signs and seasons. We get some of Wicca from this religion of nature, or worship of nature. They also venerated other elements, such as the oak, certain groves of trees, tops of hills, streams, lakes, and even plants, especially mistletoe and holly. Fire was regarded as a symbol of several divinities and was associated with the sun and cleansing. Their calendar year, now this is fascinating to me because we see a similarity with their calendar year with Yahweh's. Now I think a lot of cultures had this at the time. They had their own calendar. Many had fall feasts, if you will, and spring feasts, different times throughout the year. But we find that they had a calendar. Now this isn't going to be so important in this message, but it's important to keep in mind for the next message. Because Paul, in his letter to the Galatians, he speaks about worshiping days, months, and years, and how disappointed he was. Because they forsook the truth to go back to their old heathenistic pagan ways. And here we find a description of what those ways were. It says their calendar year was governed by the lunar year, vegetative and herding cycles. Sort of reminds you of Yahweh's calendar. Yahweh's calendar is based on lunar and the agriculture. The four main holidays include Imbolc to denote the first signs of spring, Beltane to recognize the fullness of life after spring, Lasuna to celebrate the ripening of first fruits and the many-skilled deity Luf, and Samhain to recognize the end of harvest and the lowering of the barrier between the world of the living and that of the dead. The timing for these four festivals would have been determined by the presence of a full moon. Now, I find that amazing. Yahweh says, look for the new moon. Look for the crescent. Or they're going with the full moon. And the seasonal changes in the natural world. Imbolc would thus be celebrated as a full moon, roughly halfway between the winter solstice and vernal equinox. You see, there's a lot of this in history, where they would observe their feast days around the vernal equinox, the solstice. This is one reason I believe Yahweh abstained from doing this, that he calculated or set the calendar differently. But it says in Samhain, between the autumnal equinox and the winter solstice, this is contrary to popular New Age belief about Druidism, the celebrated given holiday according to the Julian calendar. I find that kind of humorous. Julian calendar is very much like us today. People see what Yahweh says within the Word, keep the Passover first month, 14th day. When do they keep it? The first month on today's calendar. They do not understand Yahweh's calendar. And the same thing with modern New Age religion. They do not understand the calendar of the Druids. Goes on to say, which of course did not exist at the time of the formation of these holidays. In modern times, Imbolc has been transformed into Groundhog Day. Elements of Beltane have been absorbed into Easter. And Samhain has become Halloween, or All Hallows' Eve and All Saints' Day. So this is the religion that these people of Galatia were accustomed to. This is what Paul was dealing with. This old Druidic religion that worshipped the sun, the moon, worship plants, worship trees. They were nature worshipers in many ways. So again, it's important that we understand the religion, the culture that these people had, so that when we go back to this book called Galatians, we will understand what Paul was saying when he speaks about times, days, months, and years. It's not Yahweh's times, days, months, and years. It is their days. It is their times that he is referring to. And again, this isn't as pertinent in this message today, but we will get to this next message when Paul is chastising these people for neglecting Yahweh's days for their own. And that's one of the most often used passages by those in nominal worship to say that Yahweh's days are no longer important. If they only understood some of the history and the context of what was being said. I'd like to open it up now, Galatians chapter 1, verse 1. It says, "There Paul, an apostle, not from men, neither through men, but through Yahshua the Messiah, and Elohim the Father, who raised him from the dead, and all the brethren that are with me unto the assemblies of Galatia. Grace to you and peace from Elohim the Father and our Master Yahshua Messiah, who gave himself for our sins, that he might deliver us out of this present evil world according to the will of our Elohim and Father, to whom be the glory forever and ever. Amen." So this is Paul's salutation. This is his greeting to this assembly in Galatia. Now it's important here for just a moment to recognize some of the points here Paul's discussing. He says first that his apostleship was not through man. It was not through man, but through Yahshua the Messiah. Now this was important to Paul, that people understood that the message that he preached, that the message that he received was not from man. It was from Yahshua himself. And we're going to look at this throughout this passage. Paul brings this out many, many times because it's important to Paul for people to recognize where he received his message. And it was not through man. It was through Yahshua. Remember when Paul was on that road to Damascus, he was struck down, he was blinded by Yahshua himself. And he was asked, "Why are you persecuting me?" He was converted on that road. And again, he was called by Yahshua, not man. Second thing I want to point out here is his focus. Now, this remained his focus throughout every epistle he wrote. And that focus is Yahshua. Yahshua was Paul's focus, always was. He was called to preach the Messiah. And this never changed. This never changed. He preached his atonement, his redemption, how he suffered for you and I, but the message was very simple. It was Yahshua died for you and I. And we can now take hold of that promise. 1 Corinthians 1:17 says, "For Messiah sent me not to baptize, but to preach the good news." What good news? It says, "Not in wisdom of words, lest the stake of Messiah should be made void." What are we speaking about here? We're speaking about the Messiah. We're speaking about Yahshua. And that, again, was his focus. So, again, it's important that we understand here from the greeting, from the salutation, where his focus was. Number one, his message is not from man. His message is from Yahshua. This is important to Paul, and we're going to discuss it as we go on. And number two, again, that his focus, main focus in his ministry and his commission was Yahshua, to preach the good news. Galatians chapter 1, verse 6 now. He says, "I marvel that you are so quickly removing from him that called you in the grace of Messiah unto a different evangel or good news, which is not another evangel, only there are some that trouble you and would pervert the evangel of Messiah. But though we or an angel from heaven should preach unto you any evangel other than that which we preached unto you, let him be accursed," or anathema. "As we have said before, so say I now again. If any man preaches unto you any evangel other than that which you received, let him be anathema, cursed." So Paul's asking these people, how in the world are you so quickly removed from the truth? What's causing this deception, this forsaking of Yahweh's truth? Now what is Paul speaking about here? I want to stop here for just a moment and explain a very important truth with this assembly. This assembly was being attacked on two fronts. What do I mean by that? This assembly was being attacked by their old pagan, heathenistic ways, their own culture, bringing them back in, saying, go back to those old days of worship. Go back to that old Druidic way of worship. And they were also being pushed by those Jews who forsook Yahshua, who believed that you achieved salvation through the sacrificial system. And we can find that through the book of Galatians. Paul talking about the sacrifices and talking about faith and talking about how you make void Yahshua when you reject him by going back to those old sacrificial ways. So they were being attacked on two fronts. Number one, by their own culture. Number two, by the Jews who rejected Yahshua. And we see, here's why it's important to understand this. We see both elements here in this book. We see both their retrieval, their removal from the truth, back to their old pagan ways. And we see those Jews who were saying, no, you have to be circumcised. You have to go back to those old sacrificial systems. So this is difficult. This is difficult for the people of Galatia because they're being attacked by both. And it's important that we understand that here. Why? Because we need to understand the context. We need to understand the history and what was occurring and why Paul said what he did. If we don't understand the history of what was occurring at this time, there's no way we can understand what Paul's saying here. But knowing what was happening, we can understand this book. Galatians 1:10, it says, "For am I now seeking the favor of men or of Elohim? Or am I striving to please men? If I were still pleasing men, I should not be a servant of Messiah." So Paul is verifying that his purpose in his ministry is not to please men. Now, why do I focus on this? Because I think it was important for Paul. This was an important point Paul wanted to elaborate on, wanted the people there to understand. And this is also a lesson for us, I believe. This is a lesson for you and I. You know, do we put Yahweh first? It's often hard in this day and age. Do we put Yahweh before friends, before family, before coworkers, before our careers, before college maybe? You know, there's a lot of pulls in this life, and we need to do what Paul did. And that is, first and foremost, we are to seek the favor of Almighty Yahweh. We're not to be concerned about man. We're not to be concerned about our family if they're going a different way. We're not to be concerned about friends if they've decided to forsake Yahweh's word or any other obstacle that we may face that puts a wedge between us and Almighty Yahweh. We're to put Yahweh first. And Paul understood this. You know, we can see all throughout Paul's ministry how focused this man was on Almighty Yahweh. Nothing distracted this man from his goal, from his purpose, from his commission that he received. He was a man who was called to the truth, and he would allow nothing to distract him from that way. So again, it's important that we understand and recognize that Paul was adamant when he said that he did not seek the favor of men, but he sought Yahweh first and foremost. And that's something you and I need to do today, that we need to seek Yahweh first and foremost always. Verse 11, he says, "For I make known to you, brethren, as touching the good news which was preached to me, that it is not after men, neither did I receive it from man, nor was I taught it, but it came to me through revelation of Yahshua the Messiah." So again, what do we find here? Paul's verifying his calling, verifying his apostleship. He says again that he received not his message for man. The message, the commission, the good news that he preached was not for man. Where was it from? Where was it from? Paul verifies that his message came through revelation of Yahshua, the Messiah. All that Paul understood was received from Yahshua. Nothing was received from man. Now, why is this important? Why is it so important to Paul that he goes to great lengths here in this epistle, in this letter, to explain that the message he received was not from man? Or it shows that his message was inspired by none other than our Savior. And that's important. He did not receive this message from a rabbi. He did not receive this message from an apostle.
He did not receive this message from any other man. The words that Paul spoke were from Yahshua. And you know, maybe that's the reason he was so on fire for this message, is the one whom he received it from. Verse 13. For you have heard of my manner of life in time past in the Jews' religion, how that beyond measure I persecuted the assembly of Elohim and made havoc of it. And I advanced in the Jews' religion beyond many of mine own age among my countrymen, being more exceedingly zealous for the traditions of my fathers. But when it was the good pleasure of Elohim who separated me, even from my mother's womb. Or notice that. I'm not going to focus on that, but notice that. He was separated from his mother's womb. Those who say that conception doesn't begin life, how dare they? We find here that Yahweh knew Paul within his mother's womb, called him, matter of fact, called me through his grace from his mother's womb to reveal his son to me that I might preach him among the Gentiles. Straightway I conferred not with flesh and blood, neither went I up to Jerusalem to them that were apostles before me, but I went away into Arabia, and again I returned to Damascus. Then after 3 years I went to Jerusalem to visit Cephas and tarried with him 15 days. But other of the apostles saw I none, save James, the master's brother. Now touching the things which I write unto you before Elohim I lie not. Then I came unto the regions of Syria and Cilicia, and I was still unknown by face unto the assemblies of Judea which were in Messiah, but they only heard say, he that once persecuted us now preaches the faith of which he once made havoc, and they glorified Elohim. So again, we find that this man, Paul, was not concerned about man's approval. After his conversion, what happened? What did he do? Did he go back to the other apostles and say, do I have permission to preach the word? Do I have permission to be an apostle? No. No. He went to these regions, Arabia and other places, to preach the word before saying or discussing this with any of the other apostles. Again, he was not concerned about man. This included the apostles. He was concerned about one thing and one thing only, and that was a commission that he received from Yahshua, the commission to preach the word. You know, in this way, Paul's call to the ministry was unique. Paul's call was like none other. You know, the other apostles, they received their calling, Matthias with the exception, received their calling, though, with Yahshua's earthly ministry. They all knew one another. They all understood that they were called from Yahshua, not Paul. He was called after Yahshua's death. He was called after Yahshua ascended into heaven. And he received revelation from Yahshua after his death. So again, Paul's conversion to the ministry was unique. And maybe this is the reason why he spends so much time focusing on his calling. Now, notice Paul's other point here. Paul makes it very well known that prior to his conversion, he persecuted the assembly. This guy made it his goal in life to make havoc for the assembly of Yahweh. Nothing pleased this man more than to see Yahshua and those whom followed him suffer. And this man was very good at what he did. Very good at what he did. We find here from his own admonition that he advanced in the Jews' religion. He was zealous. He had the knowledge. This man excelled at what he did. But we know that after his conversion, he used that same zeal. He used that same fire, that same intensity to preach the Messiah. There's a reason why Yahweh chose Paul from all other men. I believe that this man had qualifications that were unique that other men did not have. But again, it's important to recognize that this man persecuted the assembly, received his calling from Yahshua himself, and then used that same zeal, that same fire to preach Yahshua, regardless of what man might believe. Again, did not go to seek permission or approval, but he preached because Yahshua said, go forth and declare me. And that's precisely what he did. Galatians chapter 2. Then after the space of 14 years, I went up again to Jerusalem with Barnabas, taking Titus also with me. And I went up by revelation, and I laid before them the good news which I preach among the Gentiles, but privately before them who were of repute, lest by any means I should be running or had run in vain. But now even Titus, who was with me, being a Greek, was not compelled to be circumcised. We had the whole issue, too, of circumcision. That he was converting those who were outside the Israelite promise. Many of these people, most, had not been circumcised. And here they're dealing with this. And we see here Titus, a Greek, was not compelled. He was not compelled to be circumcised. And that because of the false brethren privately brought in, who came in privately to spy out our liberty, which we have in Messiah Yahshua, that they might bring us into bondage to whom we gave place in the way of subjection, no, not for an hour, that the truth of the good news might continue with you. But from those who were reputed to be somewhat whatsoever they were, it makes no matter to me. Elohim accepts no man's person. They, I say, who were of repute imparted nothing to me, but other contrariwise, when they saw that I had been entrusted with the good news of the uncircumcision, even as Peter with the good news of the circumcision. But he that wrought for Peter unto the apostleship of the circumcision wrought for me also unto the Gentiles. And when they perceived the grace that was given to me, James and Cephas and John, they who were reputed to be pillars gave to me and Barnabas the right hands of fellowship that we should go unto the Gentiles and say, and they unto the circumcision. Only they would that we should remember the poor, which very thing I was also zealous to do. Or I wasn't reading this for my last message, but I found it interesting here that we have a passage here about the poor. And that was a specific request from the other apostles. It says, do remember the poor. Could have said many, many things. Remember the Sabbath. Remember the feast days. Remember to do this or that. But no, he says, remember the poor. Remember the poor. So what do we find here in this passage? Well, number one, we find that Paul went to Jerusalem to consult with the other apostles. And we find that Paul and those with him were accepted. They accepted him within the flock. Now, Paul went to Jerusalem to work out partly the logistics of the assembly. What would he do? What part would he have in this assembly? What commission would he receive? Or we find here that they made a decision. Paul was given the commission to go to the uncircumcision, those who were not circumcised, while the other apostles would go to the circumcision. By the way, circumcision simply means those who were Israel or Israelites. And uncircumcision were those outside of that Israelite promise, Gentiles, Greeks, Romans, so on and so forth. So for a moment, just let's think about here what Paul's facing with his commission. What is Paul facing here? Here he's been given the commission to go to preach to those outside of the Israelite promise, outside of the Jews and those who were part of the Hebrew nationality. Why is this important to consider what Paul was going through? You know, the Jews, they understood the concept of a Messiah. They understood that somebody would be born, somebody would come, somebody would redeem the people. Now, certainly they did not understand Yahshua in all ways that he would fulfill that position. But they understood the Hebrew faith. They understood the Old Testament. They understood the concepts of the Sabbath, the feast days. The Gentiles, on the other hand, they had no concept of a Hebrew or a Jewish faith. This was completely foreign to them. For the most part, everything about the Jewish faith was foreign, was unknown. They had no knowledge of what Paul was preaching. Here's a modern analogy of the difference that Paul faced from the other apostles. It would be like you and I going to India, which might be 90% Hindu or Buddhist. How much more difficult would it be to go to another nation to preach Yahshua that had not Yahweh's word? They were looking into their books associated with Hinduism or Buddhism. They had no knowledge of the Old Testament, certainly no knowledge of the New Testament at this time. You know, Paul faced a difficult commission. I think his task that he was given from Yahshua and from the other apostles was huge. That he had to go to these nations who knew nothing about the faith, who had no understanding of the Old Testament, who had no comprehension of a Messiah. And he had to explain, this is the one true Messiah. This is the Savior who died for our sins. This is what Isaiah prophesied about, with no knowledge whatsoever of the faith. He must have been an amazing man, because to do this would be truly amazing. Very difficult task indeed. And Paul was chosen from all other men. Verse 11. But when Cephas came to Antioch, I resisted him to the face. And this is Paul speaking, of course, because he stood condemned. For before that certain came from James, he ate with the Gentiles. But when they came, he drew back and separated himself, fearing them that were of the circumcision. And the rest of the Jews dissembled likewise with him, insomuch that even Barnabas was carried away with his dissimulation. But when I saw that they walked not uprightly according to the truth of the good news, I said unto Cephas before them all, if thou, being a Jew, lives as do the Gentiles, as not and not as do the Jews, how compel you, the Gentiles, to live as do the Jews? We being Jews by nature and not sinners of the Gentiles. Here we find a conflict, one of the most heated conflicts in all of Scripture, certainly in the New Testament. What was the problem here? Well, number one, Peter had a real problem with hypocrisy. He had a real problem with hypocrisy. He would eat with the Gentiles. He would eat with those non-Israelites as long as no Jews were around. As soon as Jews came around, what did he do? He separated himself. And by doing this, he caused a division between the two. He caused a division between Jew and Gentile. This is precisely what Yahshua did not want. And here Peter, one of the foremost pillars of the assembly, was causing this division. And Paul, he had a real problem with this. Paul was not happy. Paul was not happy with what Peter was doing here, with the division that he was causing by his hypocrisy. And as a result, we find here that Paul rebuked Peter in front of all. He was not concerned about Peter, was not concerned about man. What Peter was doing was wrong. And Paul confronted Peter on his actions. It's interesting, Paul, or Peter, I should say, had a history of this. We know that Peter suffered from this hypocrisy. I'd like to read a passage. I know we're all familiar with it, but it's a review. Acts chapter 10, verse 10. We're all familiar with this, Peter's vision. He received the vision of the animals in this sheet and come eater, kill and Pete, come and eat, I should say. I'm going to read this here. First, Acts chapter 10, verse 10. And he became hungry and desired to eat, but while they made ready, he fell into a trance. And he beholdeth the heaven opened and a certain vessel descending as it were a gray sheet, let down by four corners upon the earth, where went all manner of four-footed beasts and creeping things of the earth and birds of the heaven. And there came a voice from him, rise, Peter, kill and eat. But Peter said, not so, Master, for I have never eaten anything that is common and unclean. And a voice came unto him again the second time, what Elohim has cleansed, make not you common. And this was done thrice, and straightway the vessel was received up into heaven. So what do we find then? What do we find here? We find a vision that Peter received of four-footed beasts, unclean animals in the sheet. And Yahshua, he's saying, rise, Peter, kill and eat. And Peter's saying, no, I can't. He says, I've never eaten anything common or unclean. Keep in mind, this was 10 years after Yahshua's ascension. You know, people will say that Yahshua did away with all this. Why was Peter left out? Peter obviously had no knowledge of Yahshua doing away with the clean foods. And most will use this passage to say, look, Yahshua's giving his stamp of approval to eat unclean meat, pork, and other unclean foods. I can assure you, this has nothing at all to do with unclean foods. this vision was given to illustrate a very important point that Peter suffered from. We already know what that point was because we saw that in Galatians. Peter suffered from not being able to interact with those who were outside of the Hebrew promise. We can find the purpose, the meaning of this vision in verse 28. It says there, "And he said unto them, You yourselves know how it is an unlawful thing for a man that is a Jew to join himself or come unto one of another nation. And yet unto me hath Elohim showed that I should not call any man common or unclean. But in every nation, he that fears him and works righteousness is acceptable to him." You know, through Peter's vision, he understood. He finally understood that he was not to call any man common or unclean. You see, Peter, he viewed those who were not Israelites, Gentiles, Greeks, Romans, as unclean. No different from a pig or some other unclean animal. So it was fitting that Yahweh used this analogy of unclean foods, unclean animals, to illustrate to Peter that, look, you're not to call these men common or unclean. They're acceptable to me. They're acceptable to me. Was it a coincidence that Peter was the one who received this vision? No, absolutely not. This was, again, by purpose, by Almighty Yahweh's design, by His purpose. Peter had a problem, and Yahweh here, he's trying to tell Peter, don't distinguish between men. Don't distinguish between men. He says, all who fear me and all who works righteousness is acceptable to me. Now, that's important to understand. That's important to understand because what we see here is that there are requirements. There's responsibilities we have as Yahweh's people. And that is to fear Him and to work righteousness, to obey Him, to do His will. You know, this has never changed. One of my favorite books, Ecclesiastes chapter 12, talks about fearing Yahweh and keeping His commandments. And this is the whole of man, the whole of man, the whole purpose of man is to fear Almighty Yahweh and to keep His commandments. That is the whole purpose of man. And here, this is precisely what we see in the New Testament, for everybody, not just for the Jews, but also those who are grafted in. So again, this is important. Now, think back to the conflict Paul and Peter had in Galatians. Is there any wonder why Paul was upset with Peter? I don't know if Paul knew about this. I assume he did. I don't know if there's any record that he knew. But is there any wonder why he was upset? If anyone should have understood what was happening, it should have been Peter. If anyone should have understood that they are not to make a separation because of nationality or who you are, it should have been Peter. But no, Peter had a real problem with this, even after the outpouring of the Spirit upon him, even after him receiving this vision, did he still cause this conflict between him and Paul? Just shows that no matter who you are, we are all sinners, and we all have shortcomings. Peter was no different. Again, this is after his conversion. This is after he received the great outpouring of Yahweh's Spirit. This is after he received the vision here in Acts 10, and he still had a problem. And I'm sure he worked on it. Galatians chapter 2, verse 16. Says, "Yet knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but through faith in Yahshua, Messiah, even we believed on Messiah Yahshua, that we might be justified by faith in Messiah, not by the works of the law. Because by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. But if while we sought to be justified in Messiah, we ourselves also were found sinners, and the Messiah is Messiah, a minister of sin, Elohim forbid. For if I build up again those things which I destroyed, I prove myself a transgressor. For I through the law died unto the law that I might live unto Elohim." This is speaking about the penalty of the law. He died to that penalty. And we're going to explore this in detail in just a moment. But the focus here is penalty of the law, the curse of the law, that I might live unto Elohim. I've been impelled with Messiah. It is no longer I that live, but Messiah living in me. And that life which I now live in the flesh, I live in faith, the faith which is in the Son of Elohim, who loved me and gave himself up for me. I do not make void the grace of Elohim, for if righteousness is through the law, then Messiah died for nothing. How many will say here that Paul is explaining that we are now no longer obligated or responsible to the Old Testament laws? Most people will read this. They will interpret that Paul is saying, look, we are now under faith. We are under grace. There's no need at all to obey. They will also say that faith and law are in opposition to one another. You know, I could give an entire message on why this is not true, on why law and faith are not in opposition. We're going to talk about this at length today. But we could talk much more about this topic. And we need to understand some fundamental truths. Number one, salvation is not earned through the law. We do not receive salvation by obeying the law. That's a hard concept for some people. We do not earn salvation through the law. Second concept, salvation is through faith in Yahshua. Salvation is through faith in Yahshua and the grace of Almighty Yahweh. That is where we receive salvation. Why is this? And if salvation is not something we earn through the law, if salvation is not something we receive by obeying, why obey? What's the purpose? What's the purpose to obey if we are not saved through the law? This is something we need to understand. Romans chapter 3, verse 20. Paul says there, because by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified in his sight. For through the law comes the knowledge of sin. What does Paul say here? By the law we know the definition of sin. Through the law comes the knowledge of sin. So we understand sin through the law. Yahweh says, don't steal. Or that's sin. How do we understand that? We can read the law. 1 John 3, 4 says that sin is what? The transgression or breaking of the law. So again, why do we obey? Why do we obey Yahweh's word? We obey to avoid sin. We obey to abstain from sin. And it's that simple. We obey to abstain from sin. You see, while we do not earn salvation through the law, we do abstain from sin by obeying the law. What does Yahweh say about those who purposely and knowingly sin? The word says in both old and new throughout his word that they will not receive eternal life. That they will not receive his kingdom because they have knowingly sinned without repentance. So on one hand, we do not earn salvation by the law. We do receive salvation from grace and faith. But at the same time, we know that we receive salvation in part, how? By avoiding sin. By keeping the law. The point Paul is making here to the people of Galatia is this. Salvation is not earned. Salvation is not earned. Salvation is something that Yahweh gives to us. But this does not nullify our responsibility to Yahweh's word. This does not put aside our obligation to obey. This simply shows that Yahweh is a mighty one of compassion, a mighty one to give us a gift we do not deserve through his Son, through faith in Yahshua. This is where salvation is found. It's not found in the law. Romans chapter 6, verse 23 says, for the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of Elohim is eternal life in Messiah Yahshua, our Master. What do we find here? Salvation is what? It's a free gift. It's a free gift. Can you earn a gift? Can you earn a gift? No, absolutely not. A gift is a gift. It's something somebody gives to you for nothing you have done. The word gift here is a charisma in the Greek. And according to Thayer's Greek-English lexicon, it's defined in four ways. Number one, a favor with which one receives without any merit of his own. So it's something you receive without any earning on your own part. Number two, the gift of divine grace. Number three, the gift of faith, knowledge, holiness, or virtue. Number four, the economy of divine grace by which the pardon of sin and eternal salvation is appointed to sinners and consideration of the merits of Messiah laid hold of by faith. So do you understand how we receive salvation? It is through our faith in Yahshua. We receive salvation through Yahshua's shed blood. It is through our Savior that we receive salvation. This is why we die to the law. This is why we do not live unto the law. We live unto Yahshua through faith. But again, this does not remove that responsibility. So from the Greek charisma, is salvation something we earn? No, it's a gift. That's a gift from Almighty Yahweh. See, again, salvation is based on faith or belief, a conviction in our Father in heaven and our Savior, and is the result, I believe, of Yahweh's grace. You know, Hebrews 11 says that it's impossible to please Yahweh without faith. It's impossible to please Yahweh without faith. Faith, according to Hebrews, is the assurance of things hoped for and the conviction of things not seen. In other words, faith is a belief. A belief. And we spoke about this somewhat in the Bible study with signs and wonders and Yahweh's healing. It's a belief. It's not, you know, this may or may not happen. It's a belief, a deep down, I know Yahweh can do this. That's what faith is. It's a conviction inside. And it is this conviction in Yahshua, His shed blood, that we are saved. And again, this is a point Paul's trying to make. Paul's saying that we're not justified by the works of the law, but through Yahshua. And he was conveying that message to this assembly. Why? Because there were those Jews who were saying, no, you can't earn salvation. You can't receive salvation through this man called Yahshua. You must go through these sacrifices. You must go through this old sacrificial system if you will receive salvation. And Paul's saying, no, you do not understand. You do not understand. You receive salvation through faith in Yahshua. It is not something you earn. But as we found, it's not a contradiction. Law and faith are not a contradiction. We are saved by faith. But again, this does not remove our obligation. Galatians chapter 3, verse 1. It says, O foolish Galatians, who did bewitch you before those eyes, Yahshua Messiah was openly set forth and impelled. So notice here the focus is Yahshua and his sacrifice. This only would I learn from you, receive you the Spirit by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith. So here we have a discussion, law or faith. Which one? Are you so foolish? Having begun in the Spirit, are you now perfected in the flesh? Now that's an important question. We're going to explore that here in a few minutes. Did you suffer so many things in vain? If it be indeed in vain, he therefore that supplies to you the Spirit and works miracles among you, does he do it by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? Even as Abraham believed Elohim, and it was reckoned unto him for righteousness. Now therefore that they that are of faith, the same are sons of Abraham. And the scripture foreseeing that Elohim would justify the Gentiles by faith, preached the good news, the evangel, beforehand unto Abraham, saying, In these shall all the nations be blessed. So then they that are of faith are blessed with the faithful Abraham. Now what do we see here? What we see as a result of those who were trying to persuade the people of Galatia that they had to, again, go back to those old sacrificial laws. They'd go back to circumcision. They'd offer those sacrifices of burnt offerings and the thank offerings and all the other offerings according to the law to find this redemption, this forgiveness. Again, remember that these people, they were being attacked on two fronts. Number one, here we see the attack by those who were adamant about observing those Old Testament laws with sacrificing, which negated, again, Yahshua. Paul here brings up a very good point, very good example. He brings up here the example of Abraham. Well, let me ask you all, was Abraham justified by faith or by works? How was Abraham justified? Was it by faith or by works? We know that Abraham, it says, was justified by faith. Or how does this work? I want to go back to Genesis and visit this for just a few moments. Genesis 15, verse 5, it says, "And he brought him forth abroad and said, Look now towards heaven, and number the stars, if thou be able to number them. And he said unto him, So shall thy seed be. And he believed, or had faith in Yahweh, and he reckoned it to him for righteousness." You see that because Abraham believed in Yahweh's promises, it was counted unto him for righteousness. So from this example, one form of righteousness is a conviction, a belief, a faith in Almighty Yahweh. So again, it's important to understand why Abraham was blessed, why he was blessed, why he was counted as righteous in this case. Abraham was blessed because he believed. He had that conviction, that assurance in Almighty Yahweh that Yahweh could deliver on his promise. Yahweh said that his descendants would be as the stars of heaven and the sand on the seashore. And Abraham believed him. Even though this man was old at this time, the likelihood of him having a child, I'm sure, were not good odds. But yet he believed. And because of that belief, he was righteous in Yahweh's eyes. In this example, we find that faith, again, is a conviction in Yahweh's promises. And you know, we can apply this to many, many things. Do we believe? Do we believe that we will be resurrected at the coming of Yahshua? Do we believe this? I know we will all profess this belief. I know that we will all teach that we will be resurrected at Yahshua's coming. But do we believe it? Do we believe it? Is it in here? Do we have a conviction that when Yahshua returns that he will raise us up in glory and that we will be with Yahshua? Do we believe that we will reign with Messiah for 1,000 years? Do we believe in that promise? Do we believe that we someday will be with Yahweh, New Jerusalem, forever, for eternity? Again, I know all of us here would profess this belief. But, you know, professing something and believing it are two different things. I can profess to believe many, many things, but I may not have faith or a conviction of any of those beliefs. And that's what we find here with Abraham. He was convicted. He knew that Almighty Yahweh would fulfill the promise that his stars would be as the stars of heaven, that they would be too numerous to count. And this is why he was reckoned with righteousness before Almighty Yahweh. So again, as we find in Galatians, we are justified how? By faith, apart from the law. Now let me ask you this, since Abraham was justified by faith, was there any reason for him to obey? Was there any reason for this man to obey Yahweh's word? After all, old and new agree. He was justified by faith, not by the works of the law. And yet, we can read in Genesis 26:5, it says, "And I will multiply thy seed as the stars of heaven, and will give unto thy seed all these lands, and in thy seed shall all the nations of the earth be blessed." Because that Abraham obeyed my voice and kept my charge, my commandments, my statutes, and my laws. So here we find that Abraham did obey. He kept Yahweh's word. He kept Yahweh's commandments. Why? Because he understood that this was his responsibility. So if faith and law are in opposition, why then did Abraham obey? Or obviously they're not. They're not in opposition. You know, the bottom line is this. If we have a true faith, true conviction in Almighty Yahweh, we're going to realize that we need to obey to please Him. And that's really what it's all about. Knowing that the faith we have requires that we obey our Father in heaven. You know, when you mention obedience, it's almost a bad word. How dare you mention obedience? But Yahweh's word from old to new is full of examples to show that we must obey. We must do something for our Father in heaven. You know, in many ways, this is no different from a parent-child relationship. You know, as parents, we all want our children to obey. Sometimes you have to coerce them to obey, but we all have that desire that they obey. You know, but the life and the goodness we give to them, we show them, it's not because of their obedience. It's because we love the kid. We love that child. And the same is true for Almighty Yahweh. What He gives is not because of what we have done or what we do. What He gives to us is His grace and His compassion and His love, and ultimately through Yahshua's sacrifice and His blood and that redemption we find. I'd like to move on to Galatians 3:10. It says, "For as many as are of the works of the law are under a curse, for it is written, 'Cursed is everyone who continues not in all things that are written in the book of the law to do them.'" Now, this is one of the most important verses, I believe, in this book called Galatians. Paul is referring to those who believe that they are saved by the law. And the point here Paul is trying to make is this: if we believe that we are saved by the law, we by default are under the penalty of the law. So if we believe that we are under the law, we are under also that penalty. You see, through faith in Messiah, we find redemption through His blood for our sins. That is why through faith we receive salvation. If we believe that redemption is found through the law and not through Messiah, we are all under a curse. Do you understand? You see, when people forsake Yahshua and believe that salvation is achieved by their own works, by their own deeds, they then declare that their salvation is based solely on what they do and not on what Yahshua did for us. You might as well remove Yahshua completely. And that's what Paul's saying here. If you're going to rely on the law for salvation, you are no longer following Yahshua. I pray and hope that we have come to a better understanding of the book, what we've looked at up to this point. And again, we'll pick it up next time. So may Yahweh bless you.